Father in heaven, we like that statement in Jesus, to be found in him. Oh, Father, what a great privilege it is to be a Christian. How undeserving we are, Father, of your mercy and grace. How thankful. Oh, Father, speak to our hearts today. May your Holy Spirit minister to each one in a very special way. Open our clouded minds. Help us to be thinking, Father, about what you would desire for our lives. Make us willing, Father, to be submitted to you. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we got through the Christmas season, and we got through the New Year's message. Now we are returning to our search for a better understanding of those people whose stories fill the pages of Scripture. And today we're going to look at Titus. If you want to turn to the book of Titus, you can find that in your Bible. It's three chapters. It's not very long. It wouldn't take any more than probably 15 or 20 minutes to read it. But Titus is mentioned 13 times in the New Testament. He's mentioned 8 times in 2 Corinthians. He's mentioned twice in Galatians and once in 2 Timothy. And he's only mentioned one time in the book that has his name, Titus. But he doesn't have to have that name repeated because the whole book was written to him. In Corinthians, this is what we learn about him. While you're finding Titus, I'll just read you a few things that Paul had to say. Sometimes people will come to me and say, so-and-so had this to say about you. And I'll say, well, that's nice. I never thought he or she thought that much of me, and that means a lot. And sometimes people will come to me and say, somebody said this about you, and I'll go, really? I could care less. But you and I both know that would be a defense mechanism we strive to put in place. Of course we care what people say about us. We'd really like to dismiss a negative comment based on who made the statement, but in reality, negative comments hurt. Thankfully, Paul says noble things about Titus. So here you have Paul saying things about Titus. This is important. It's Paul. So when Paul says something about the character of an individual, that carries some weight. So he says this, 2 Corinthians 8:16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you, that is the Corinthians, into the heart of Titus. He said, thanks be to God that he put that same care for you, the Corinthian believers. Difficult bunch. I don't know if they were French or not, but they were a difficult bunch. He said, Titus has the same care for you that I have. Well, that means a lot. They care. Paul cared for the Corinthians. Titus cared for the Corinthians. Who do we care for? You could ask, do you care for the believers at Mountain View Bible Church? Do you care? We're here today because so many people cared. Makes a difference whether you care or not. Paul cared for the Corinthians. Titus cared for the Corinthians. And when Paul wrote to them, he brought that up, saying, this guy is coming there to minister to you, and I want you to know something. He's just like I am. Same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23, he says, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. It just happens if anybody brings this up, like, what's this guy doing here? What's his motive? I want you to know something. He's there representing me, Paul says, about Titus. And then 2 Corinthians 12:18, he says, I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? He said, look, Corinthians, when Titus came, did he take advantage of you? Did he try to get money from you? Did he lie to you? Was he deceptive? No, he wasn't. He did the same thing for you, Paul says, that I did for you. That's Titus. Titus is quite a person. There are three epistles, and they are called the pastoral epistles. Titus is one, 1 Timothy is one, and 2 Timothy is one. And the reason why they're called pastoral epistles is because Timothy was a pastor, and Titus was a pastor. And they had to learn from the foundation what it meant to be a pastor. I went to Bible school, and we had a lot of people talking about ministry and how you minister and how you do things and all that. And I went back to my home church, and I knew Dick Gupel as a pastor, and I thought, all I have to do is all the things he's doing wrong, not do that, and just do everything else right. Oh, the foolishness of youth. Dick was an excellent role model, but people are unique individuals. What works for one might not work for another. I didn't know what I was doing. So I had to find out, how do you do that? Well, there are three books written about that. Titus, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. About pastoring a church. About the qualifications for a pastor. It's one thing intellectually learning things and memorizing things, but it's another thing when you're actually out there doing those things. And that would be true of any occupation. If you went to school to become an electrician and you were taught all the theories about electricity and all that kind of stuff, but it's another thing when you're actually there doing the job, you're bound to come across things that, how do I do this? Either I slept through that class or I was sick that day or something happened, but I don't know how to handle this. Titus didn't know how to handle it either. Neither did Timothy. That's why Paul wrote those three epistles. Listen, this is what you do. This is how you handle the situation. Titus was left on the island of Crete. Now, Crete's out in the Mediterranean. It's about 35 miles wide. It's about 160 miles long. That's a lot of land area. They didn't have jeeps or they didn't have motorcycles or they didn't even have horses to go with. Titus had to cover that territory, and in all the cities in the island of Crete, he had to set up churches and decide who was qualified to lead these churches. It's quite a responsibility. Probably, Paul left Titus there, and some time had gone by, and maybe somebody from Crete came to where Paul was and informed him about the difficulties on Crete, or maybe Titus had sent a letter, which we don't have, and Paul's responding by writing this letter to Titus. We don't know. Maybe somebody said, listen, Paul, you got to do something about Titus. The guy's killing himself trying to pastor on Crete, and he's lacking in a lot of areas, and this is what's going on. So Paul wrote the letter. Here's how you fix it. There were some wacky people on Crete. If you look at chapter 1, verse 12, talks about one of their poets writing about them. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Oh, there you go. Not a problem there. You're trying to win difficult people. And these difficult people, when they are one, if they are one, we don't know, or sometimes it's hard to tell, but they need to be straightened out. And that's your responsibility. And how do you do that? Or maybe they said, we need some qualified help here. Titus just can't cut it. Sometimes the job is just too big. We don't have all the tools, and we can't figure it out. So Paul wrote Titus for 2,000 years. Pastors have been turning to Titus. How do I handle this? What's this all about? I thought church was like, you're converted and you're just in love with everybody and everybody's in love with you and we're kind of like smoking marijuana in the 60s. You know what I mean? Like, just everything's good. But how come it's not? How come there are struggles and how come there are pitfalls and how come these things happen in the church of God? What's going on? Go back to Titus. Go to 1 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy. Hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Pastoring's a difficult job. Don't quit because it's difficult. Keep going. Put it out there. They might believe it. They might not. Doesn't make any difference. Your responsibility, you put it out there. At Titus, if Paul wrote you a letter, this is a letter to Titus. If Paul wrote you a letter, what would it be about? If Paul wrote you a letter and he talked about your position as a Christian, what would he say about that? What's a Christian? If Paul talked about your responsibility, do you have a responsibility? What is your responsibility? No, you think of that. You came in the world. You had no responsibility. All your needs were met when you made your demands. No responsibility. You were responsible for nothing. One day, Mom started making her demands. Mom said, you can't do that anymore. You got to be responsible for your body functions. And you thought, that's a lot of responsibility for a two-year-old. And some of you struggled with that responsibility. And then you turned 5, and they said, you have to go to school. You can't stay home till you're 25. You got to go to school. You were responsible to get up in the morning, have breakfast, and be to school on time. And you were just 5 years old. You had to sit in a seat and be quiet. My third grade teacher said, Gary, I knew you were either going to be a pastor or a politician because you wouldn't shut up. You see, that responsibility was too much for me as a third grader. So, what would Paul say about you as a Christian? What would your responsibilities be as a Christian? Say, I'm a Christian, but I have no responsibilities. Really? Can you imagine Titus' responsibility? This island, 35 miles wide, 160 miles long, full of churches that have been established under Paul and then Titus. Can you imagine the responsibility? Or how about your field of service? Like, where are the boundaries of my field of service? You'd say, well, I don't have any service. Well, that's strange. Every Christian has a field of service. Every Christian has been placed in an environment whereby he or she is to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian. So you would have to say, you're not serving. How can you not serve? The one that you should be serving, he served. He served to the point of death for you. Those early disciples, apostles, they served faithfully. We have all the information about them here because they served. We should serve. We should be responsible. And we have a position. I give a telephone message a minute, 6 days a week. I don't do it on Sunday. But 6 days a week, I take a verse and just put that out there. And the verse one day this week was this verse out of Mark. Mark 9:41. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, that's Jesus. Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you that he will by no means lose his reward. So I just chewing on that. I was thinking, it says in that verse, those who belong to Christ. That verse is for a specific group of people. Either you belong to Christ or you don't belong to Christ. But if you belong to Christ, you're a special group of people. Secondly, he talks about a cup of water. Now, what's a cup of water? A cup of water is not much. A cup of water doesn't cost you anything, really. And he said this, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, just offering you something in his name because you're in him. What somebody does for you just because you're a Christian. The benefits that are coming from other people given to you just because you're a Christian. And we do that for each other. And he said this, you're not going to lose your reward. In other words, what you do for Christians, you're going to be rewarded for that. What do we do for Christians? Now think of this. Who are we talking about? Titus. Who is he? He's a pastor. Where? On Crete. What's his job description? He's to raise up churches all over that island. Tremendous. So, you doubt me and say, Titus is not thinking about reward. Why not? Why not think about reward? This old guy in the nursing home, I like him. I visit him quite often. He was an old truck driver. And Sandy, you know how I like old truck drivers, huh? It's this old truck driver. And he's got a replica of a truck that he used to drive for a company for like 40 years. We talk trucks and stuff. Nice man. Can't use his legs anymore, but still got his mind. So we're talking. I said, how many years do you work for that company? Trucks there, name of the company on the side of the truck. I can't remember what he said. I think like 40 years drove truck for that company. He said, you know, Gary, I had a truck. And I was hauling pulp. And he said, kids were born and were growing. And I thought, I want to be home at night. I want to be home on the weekend. I want to see my kids grow up. So I sold the truck. I went to work for this company. The company spokesperson declared, you work for us, we have benefits. We have retirement plans. We have insurance. The old guy admitted at the time, that meant nothing to me. Retirement meant nothing. Insurance meant nothing. Just work. He said, now, that's quite a thing what I had. He's better situated even in that environment than most other people. He's got a room to himself and all that kind of thing. Better situated in the condition that he's in, because he had reward from that company because he gave them that time. He's saying to me was, you know, you have to think about that. Now, think of this, reward. He says, if you give a cup of water, he will by no means lose his reward. You're not going to lose that reward. The stock market could crash. You could have money invested in the stock market, lose it all. It's all gone in this life. But if you gave a cup of water to somebody in the name of Jesus Christ, you won't lose that. And that's in the next life. And listen, the next life, it's a lot longer than this life. There's no end to the next life. This one's going to end, probably sooner than you think, but it's going to end. So nothing wrong with thinking about reward. Nothing wrong with going out and serving the church of God because, hey, you're going to get it. It's not going to be thrown by the wayside. So anyway, we're talking about if Paul wrote you a letter, What would be the content? Your position, your responsibility, your field of service? How about your challenges? How about your deficits? You know, we all lack stuff. We do. We don't have it all. In our effort to put out the Sunday message, Paula has encouraged me to listen to myself. My response to that is, Paula, I hate listening to myself. I can't stand it. I don't know how people do that, listen to me like that. You poor people. Got deficits. I listen to it and I say, yeah, I got some problems. I got some problems. Am I going to quit? No. You going to quit because you got problems? You going to quit because you can't do it perfectly? Or are you going to keep on going? We all have deficits. So Paul wrote to Titus to address these situations. You know what Titus means? Titus means honorable. That's what it means. Oftentimes in the Bible, we take a name and that name has a meaning. Sometimes the meaning of that name stands for the character of that person. Sometimes an individual will have a good name, no character. In other words, the person has a good name, but he or she doesn't live up to what the name represents. Titus had a good name. His name means honorable. And guess what? He lived up to his name. We're still talking about an honorable man that lived 2,000 years ago by the name of Titus. Honorable. That's his name. Someone put a notification in a newspaper hoping for the safe return of his lost dog. It read, "One lost dog. Brown hair with several bald spots. Right leg stiff due to car accident. Left hip fractured, didn't heal properly. Right eye missing. Left ear bitten off in a dog fight. Answers to the name of Lucky." Now you see the point? Did that dog live up to his name? See? Titus means honorable, and Titus lived up to his name. Irish guy, down and out, looking for work, finds himself in London. Early morning, he's hungry, he's broke, destitute. Sees a sign on a pub, George and the Dragon. Walks up to the door of the pub. Lady opens the door. He asks, "You think I could have a bit to eat?" She cussed him up one side and down the other. She called him a bum. She called him a no good for nothing. She called him a tramp, a hobo. She told him to go find a job, and she slammed the door right in his face. Put his head down. He's motionless for about 20 seconds. He picks his head up. He looks at the door, knocks at the door. Same woman opens the door. They're eyeball to eyeball. He looks at her. He says, "Could I have a few words with George? George and the Dragon? Careful with that on the way home. Could I have a few words with George? He had enough with the dragon." He was looking at the name, see? George and the Dragon. The first one that came to the door was the dragon. Anyway, I thought it was really funny because he was Irish. So anyway, talking about the name. The name Titus means honorable. Honorable, here are the following reasons. Because his commitment to God was pretty close to 100%. And when your commitment to God is that high, that's honorable. Honorable because he took every assignment that Paul gave him, whether to go to Corinth or whether to go to Crete, wherever he might go. Dalmatia was another place he went. Wherever God called him to go, that's where he went. He did what God asked him to do. Honorable because he was concerned about the people of Crete. They talked about the people of Crete. If you were in Greece, or you were in North Africa, or you were in Israel, or you were in Asia Minor, you'd say, who would want to go to Crete? Why would you want to live in Crete? He was concerned about the people in Crete. He had a burden for the people in Crete. That's why he was honorable. He was honorable because he wanted to make sure that the church functioned properly. You hear today what a mess the church is. You know something? The church is a mess. You can talk about the mess, or you can do something about the mess. A lot of people like to talk about the mess, but very few want to do something about the mess. The church has been a mess for 2,000 years. The church is a struggle today. You can either be part of the problem, which is not hard, or you can be part of the solution. Titus chose to be part of the solution. He chose to be part of the church. He chose to make the church a better place because he had been there. That's quite a thing. That's why he's honorable. Honorable because he didn't have all the answers to every situation. You ever run to people and they have all the answers? They can tell you what's wrong with the town. They can tell you what's wrong with the government. They can tell you what's wrong with your health. They can tell you what's wrong with your dog. Any subject, they have all the answers. I'm really uncomfortable around those people. They scare me because I don't have all the answers. I don't even have all the questions. He's honorable because he didn't have all the answers. He's honorable because he didn't know how to fix it. So he's willing to get some information outside of himself in relation to the problem. And that information came from the Apostle Paul. We read the Bible, we study the Bible, and we try to apply the Bible because we don't have all the answers in ourselves. We're looking to an outside source. That's why he's honorable. Famous writer said, "I'd rather make my name than inherit my name." Titus made his name. We don't know who his father was. We don't know who his grandfather was. We don't know who his children were. We know who he was. He was Titus. His name means honorable, and he lived up to his name. That's what we know. That's good. Abraham Lincoln said this, "I don't know who my grandfather was. I am much more concerned to know who his grandson will be." That's what we should be concerned with. That's the name. And we're all building one. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." The most valuable thing you possess is your name. You'll take that with you. Walking down the streets of gold, somebody will say, "Hey!" The poet said, "My life shall touch a dozen lives before this day is done, leave countless marks for good or ill, ere sets the evening sun. This is the wish I always wish, the prayer I always pray. Lord, make my life help other lives. It touches by the way." We either live for others or we live for ourselves. You know, you, it was just you. Just you. And then you get married, it was you and somebody else. And then you had children, it was you and somebody else and your children. And if you work somewhere, it was you and your mate and your children and your workplace. And whatever else you got involved in, like it kept growing, that tremendous responsibility, and you were a part of all of that. Second thing, Paul led him to Christ. You're there in Titus chapter 1, verse 4, the introduction. He writes, "To Titus, a true son in our common faith." Titus, a true son in our common faith. Chip off the old block. Titus was a result of the faithful who had gone on before. Paul had gone on before, and Titus had that with him as a son. Titus was a son because he had a spiritual father, Paul, who poured all this information into him. All this desire, influence, advice. That's what fathers are to do. Fathers are to teach their children. Not only did Paul bring him to Christ, but Paul continued to build up in him that moral fiber, that desire to serve, that young people who come to Christ should have. Should have that. It's not just a pick a religion. Religions advertise themselves. Come to our religion and you'll be always happy. You'll all drive the most expensive Toyotas. Every garage will have a Harley Davidson if you come to our religion. Your children will all be born with straight teeth. That's quite an advertisement. Who wouldn't want to join that religion? Problem is, it's not about a religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Totally different from religion. How about that? Titus, it's not about a religion. It's about a relationship with God through his son. Chapter 1, verse 5. "For this reason," Paul says, "I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." That's pretty straightforward. Listen, set in order the things that are lacking. There are some things we can see in Titus as we go through that were lacking. But we don't have a list of the things that were lacking that Paul received, either by somebody coming to him or a letter that Titus wrote to him. But it seems like there were a lot of things on Crete that were lacking. In other words, Titus didn't have what he needed to get the job done. But now he can, because he got a letter from Paul telling him how to do that, how to set this thing up, make it work. People that know languages, I'm still having so much trouble with English, but people that know languages say this, that was a word. To set in order was one word, and it meant to take a bone that had been broken and to put it back into place and let it heal. We deal with a broken world. We deal with broken people. We're trying to make something work out of it all. That's what Titus was doing. That's what pastors have been doing since the church began the day of Pentecost. We'll never get it all fixed for sure, but could try. Just halfway through a book on Pearl Harbor, the day that lives in infamy. Can't imagine what those people went through. Some of the things that happened during that attack. Just totally unexpected. People had never been shot at before. Couldn't fathom what was going on. And then it was over. Broken bodies, dead bodies, ships upside down, men trapped inside. All of that. People that were cooks and doing menial jobs on the ships. And all of a sudden, they're thrust into this and they have to become medical people. And they have to make decisions. And they have to try to bring some order out of all this chaos. That's about as close as I can get to Titus. Fix it, Titus. Set it in order. That's what we're to do every day. Every day, fix it. Every day. It's not right, fix it. And then in verse 5, ordain elders. Now here's the list. I'm not going to read down through there, but here's a list of things that he needs to look for in people. What are you looking for? Somebody's going to be a pastor or an elder or a deacon in a church. What kind of individual are you looking for? I had a little responsibility in finding somebody to fill a position, and I found somebody to fill the position. I'm not good at that. You could tell me a story, and I'm like, hey, I think that if I was graded on HR, I'd get an F. It's more than just an interview. It's more than just listening to somebody. Paul says this, man must be blameless. What do you mean blameless? Well, he can't have something ongoing in his life whereby others realize he's a crook or dishonest or he's having an affair. You can't put a man like that in a position of leadership. You've got a fellow that every third word is Jesus. You're going to make that man a leader? And he's talking about the one who saved him, died for him like that. Blameless. You need somebody that doesn't do that. And then he says, the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. What does that mean? That means he can't have two. Or three. Or four. Or five. Or six. Or seven. Or eight. Or a harem. He said one. Why? Why would you say that? Because that's what God said. God said one man, one woman, one flesh for life. One. Now what happens on Crete? You got this guy, he's got two or three wives. He comes to know the Lord. He's got three wives. So what does he do? Shoot two, keep one? Turn two loose with all their kids? How's that going to work? No, he's got three wives. Listen, he has three wives. You can't fix that. But don't make him a deacon. Don't make him a pastor. You can't be a pastor and have three wives. Simple as that. Some people make that very complicated. It's not complicated at all. And then it says having faithful children. You got to look at the kids. If the kids are out of control and they're in trouble and all that, you can't put a guy like that in the ministry. You can't make that guy a pastor of a church. He can't control his own house. How can he control the church? Why? Because you got people in the church that act just like that. So you got a problem dealing there. Now you got a problem at home. At least you should find a refuge at home. Really, if you can't control your home, you shouldn't be involved in the work of the church. Because at home you got people, and in church you got people. So if you can't make any progress at home, you're not going to make any progress in church. Simple. Is that complicated? A steward of God, it says. A steward of God. What's a steward? A steward is a person who is responsible for that which belongs to somebody else. That's a steward. He said a steward of God. What's a steward of God? A steward of God is one who takes care of that which belongs to God. What belongs to God? The church. We'll take care of it. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. So if somebody is not being responsible for that which belongs to somebody else, for taking care of that, he shouldn't be put in a position of authority, because we've got to care for the things of God. And then it says, not self-willed. It's not about you. It's not about you. When do you come to that point where it's not about you? It's about others, not you. I'm sorry, but we're selfish by nature. Everything is like, how's this going to affect me? And what's this going to cost me? And it's about me. It's not about you. It's about others. What about them? How about them? One of the things that came across in that book on Pearl Harbor was some individuals that when Pearl Harbor was attacked, how people just didn't realize they had that in them to put themselves in danger for others. Not because of what was happening to them, but because of what was happening to others. And some people did some tremendous things because they were concerned about others. Some of the stories are quite sad. But it just showed that there were individuals that were not selfish. And when it comes to the Church of God, we're looking at Titus. Well, Titus wasn't selfish. Paul wasn't selfish. He says, you put men behind a pulpit, or you put men in position of being a deacon or an elder, you better make sure they're like us. It's not about being selfish. It's about other people. Not greedy for money. It's one of the qualifications. Yeah, that's funny. The early church, just getting off the ground, and people were realizing that they could get the billfold out of Christians' pockets and take money out of it. They realized they could preach a message that would make people give, that they might be more financially secure. And you know what? Still going on today. I don't understand it except the fact that it's evil. But you see these people with hundreds of millions of dollars and they still want more. And people are giving it. What's wrong with these people? The only one gaining financially from that message is the speaker. That's been going on since Paul wrote this book to Titus. It's always going on. Not greedy for money. Hospitable, it says. The word literally means this. To love strangers. That's what it means. To love strangers. You go in an airport where people congregate, especially now with the cell phones and all that, texting. There's not much interaction, but there are a few like me that are kind of looking around, trying to make a little contact, get a little conversation going. Because I like that. Hey, where are you from? What do you do for a living? Are you retired? How many kids do you have? Sometimes they just kind of open up. They're a stranger. We don't leave as strangers. That's what hospitable means. It means you have to make contact with others that you don't even know. That's one of the qualifications you have to have. If you read Titus, because we're just doing this one character a week, but if you read the book of Titus, what it reminds me of, this is the basketball season, and if you watch basketball games, sometimes watching the coach is more entertaining than watching the game. Because the coach is there on the sidelines, and he's totally involved. Not only is he yelling things, but he's got body language and the expressions that come from the coach. And you think, why is that? Because the coach sees a lot more than the individual players. The coach sees things. He sees where the holes are. He sees where the mistakes are being made. The players don't see that. He sees where an individual player is not playing up to his potential. He sees that. And he addresses that. He's the coach. He has tremendous responsibility. He's very knowledgeable about the game. He's very knowledgeable about characters. How human nature works. He's experienced in that. Those guys out there don't have that. They're not the coach. He's the coach. Paul was the coach. Titus, it's time for you to be the coach. If we're going to win, this is how the game has to be played. This is how Paul operated. This is how Titus operates. This is how those men who are being chosen, this is how they were going to operate. It made a difference. A guy climbing some mountain in Switzerland and hired some guides and climbing the mountain, steep, driving pins into the ice, tied to one another. One man falls, could have fallen to his death, 1,000 feet. One man falls, he's connected to the other guy. The other guy has a pin driven in the ice. He holds, barely, but he holds until that man can get his footing and get going again. You see, these people held. Paul held because Paul held. Titus could hold because Titus could hold. Others could hold. We could have a safe trip here because those who have gone on before, they held on. We're not involved in an institution of quitters. We're involved with a host of characters from the Word of God who ran well the race that was set before them, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. Titus, that name means honorable. Father, we thank you for our time together here, and we thank you for truth. We dealt with truth here this morning. We pray for fruit from this truth. For each one here, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.